The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Well, for the past 6 days, we're coming to the conclusion, the end, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a time to remember the deliverance God gave to physical Israel. It's also a time to remember the deliverance that God gives to His people today. How He brings us out of bondage, how He removes us from sin, that sin that leads us to death, both physical and spiritual. I would like to start by asking a question. Have we changed the way we are living our life these past 7 days? Are we changing the way we live to where we're resembling God more in His abundant way of life? We're resembling God in everything that we are doing. Walking with God, talking with God, learning how He gives us grace and spiritual knowledge, becoming that new person. Leaving behind our old self, which is a person that carries that attitude of frustration and the cares of this world in our life. See, those are the things that can take our minds off of God, which causes us to have strife and envy towards others, to where we actually there resemble the world and its teachings. So, brethren, I ask the question again. Have we changed the way we are living our life, becoming more righteous in God's way of life during these past 6 plus today 7 days than actually when we began our journey just 7 days ago? Well, let's begin turning to the book of James. In James chapter 1, James 1, we'll begin in verse 23 and 24. It says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgetting what manner of man he was." Well, during these feast days, there are many things that we can focus on that can help us learn about God and what He does for each one of us, and how God is actually working with His people today. See, we can see through the willingness of others, and others can see through our willingness what God is doing with the ones that He has called out of this world, how He is working salvation out with us and the entire world. See, God has commanded us to remove sin from our life and to yield to Him. So how thankful are we to know this precious truth? I mean, how thankful are we? We don't do the delivering. It is something God does for us. He delivers us through His mercy, and He is the one that does the delivering for all of mankind. All we have to do is make that right choice. That choice is to follow God, and through Him, be a willing tool, a tool that is a humble servant to God, so He can work through us. As verse 25 says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." See, we are going to be blessed by God because of the willingness, the attitude that we have to do it God's way, following through with our actions, because we have a joyous heart. We're happy to know God's truth, because God's word is truth. Verse 26 says, "If any man among you seems to be religious." Now, I'm sure we all know people who claim to know God and be religious. But it says, "And bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain." So that's a good thing to look at for us. Let us not be fooled, brethren, and become a victim of blind religion, claiming that we know God, but not living according to the standards God commands us to live to. We are to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. As verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." One of the meanings this day, this time season, represents to be without sin, spotless from the world. When keeping these last 7 days, where have we been putting our focus? Do we resemble God in His perfect way of life? What is our attitude? What is our service towards others? Are we helping serve others in a godly fashion as Jesus Christ served others and was a humble servant to His Father and then was willing to die for all of us? You know, one of the things that, if you've attended the feast a lot of people will come up and say, you know, you've got a really nice family or you're very generous, but you just have a strange way of looking at God. They don't understand, but it's God who is living through us because of the willingness we have. But then there's always the other side of the coin. When others see our religion, when we are not with the brethren, when we are not with people we know, what is our mentality like? Is our true attitude an example of one being on our best behavior only when people are watching? When we see brethren around, we know people. But then, when they're not there, we take on all the world's actions, their viewpoints, and do as the world. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, in a sort of kind of way, is telling us that God is everywhere. And we are to be ambassadors for God and Jesus Christ, always being on our best behavior, showing that our conduct is reflecting Jesus Christ and recognizing our responsibilities that we have committed to at baptism and the commitments that we renew each year with the Passover. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." See, when we're speaking to others, our actions, our conversations, whether it's the members of the congregation or the body of Jesus Christ, those in the world, when we talk to them, our conversation is to be holy because we never know who God is going to call through the attitude that we have to serve God. Just because they're not aware of God's laws doesn't give us the excuse we do not have to reflect Jesus Christ. Brethren, as we have been delivered out of bondage, we can also show others how they can be delivered out of bondage also. We're to be good stewards of God, having a good report from all of our actions, the things we do with man, for others to know that we are a just steward, having a good name and a good reputation. As Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." See, if we have a good name, we have the name of God. We are obeying our Father, and He gives us that name so we can carry it and be called the children of God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." During this feast day, have we been doing that? Have we been esteeming others better than ourselves? Well, if we're a humble servant with Jesus Christ, we are willing to give ourselves for the benefit for others to grow, to help out, just as Jesus Christ was that humble servant. And He gave His life because He did the will of the Father. But He also showed love and compassion to those, helping those in need before His own self. Keeping in mind, God's will is first in His life. We need that same commitment that Jesus Christ had. Verse 4 says, "Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others." See, we're told that if we don't esteem others, we're not of God, but we are then of something else. And if we're something else, we have to ask the question, are we really freed from sin and the bondage of this world? As Christ gave His life for us, He removed those chains that bind us, those chains that held us captive to sin. But if we're not esteeming others better than ourselves, as Christ told us to do, and the disciples or the apostles gave us the example, Then we have the desire we want to turn back, go back into Egypt, back into bondage, and be held captive. 5-8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, learning, what have we learned these past 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Are we walking more like God? Or are we still walking and continuing to walk in the ways we were before our journey began? See, brethren, we can put our trust in God. God's word, as I said, is truth. But if we do not have trust in God and believing that God will follow through with what he says, then we can't have the vision God wants us to have. So we have to have vision. But once we have been forgiven, because God has called us, we've been baptized, we've had hands laid on us, and through the Passover and the shed blood of Jesus Christ washing us clean to where we are separate from the world, God then calls us holy. We are the holy people of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past you were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, God called us today to be with him, to celebrate this joyous feast with him and our Savior. During these past 7 days, have we sat down to really comprehend what God and Jesus Christ had to go through for each one of us? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, for as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for that he hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We're to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Are we willing to suffer as Christ suffered? To have that attitude to be about God's will? We are going to suffer because the world is going to cast their torments, their pains, everything that they can on us to make our life difficult because we choose to walk in righteousness. See, we understand that this life that we're in right now, this physical body, is temporary, just as Jesus Christ's physical body was. And as he lived to make men holy by teaching them God's way of life, he was willing to die to save man from the eternal death, and then gives his Holy Spirit so we can learn and understand how to learn. So we need to set our hearts. We need to set our heart to God, confessing our sins to him, because God is faithful, he is a just God, and he is a God that does forgive our sins, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Christ's blood being poured out, washing away our sins. We need to think about that more. It's not just something we should just roll off our tongue, but it is a sacrifice that I don't think we really comprehend. We're to walk upright. We're to walk new. To be that new person, clothed in white, becoming godly, having that old way removed, and we put on the very nature of God. See, God's mercy and love allows us to become as he is. For we were bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. That is why we observe the Passover, to take part in the bread, to take part in the wine, and what it symbolically represents. And then for 7 days, God has commanded us to eat unleavened bread, which is the bread of affliction. And as we celebrate eating this bread, we are also to remember the spiritual deliverances and wonders that God had performed through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of the land of Egypt by night. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God, of the flock, of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose, the place to place his name there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, the bread of affliction. For you come forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember the day that you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." See, God instructed Moses to teach Israel, and he instructs us today through his Holy Spirit. But we have to be a willing participant. We have to keep his commandments, follow through, and do them. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 15. It says, "See, I have set thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, and you will not hear, but shall draw away, and worship other gods, and serve them," dropping down to verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that where you may cleave unto him, for he is life, he is the length of days, and he may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." See, God wants us to be obedient to him. He wants us to love him. And all he requires of us is to do what he says, to keep his commandments, to keep his judgments, to keep his statutes. That's it. Not that hard, is it? So are we loving God and drawing closer to him, where God and his Son can fellowship with us? See, an important lesson, well, there's a lot of important lessons, but one lesson here that we can learn about Israel is how they behaved after they saw all those mighty miracles of God. See, we can read about them, but they literally saw them. And the sad part is they still wanted to go back into slavery after all of those miracles God performed to pull them out, to bring them out of captivity. But if you look at it this way, when we sin, we are placing a different God in front of the real living God. And at that point, we have made the choice that we want to return back to Egypt and live in sin. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 39. It says, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him for them, and in their hearts turned again back to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, know what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me a slain beast in sacrifice by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?" See, Israel did not understand what their inheritance was about. They didn't understand what God was willing to give them, and he was going to give them. But through the Holy Spirit, God's working with us, and he has made that known. He has revealed it to us, and through Jesus Christ, he has showed us how we can obtain it. See, sin allows Satan to steal our inheritance that God so willingly wants to give us. See, whatever that sin may be in our life, and sin, we know, is what contradicts God's way of life. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So whatever sin is, the question we have to ask ourselves, is it worth losing our inheritance over? Is it worth losing our life over? See, eating the unleavened bread during these 7 days symbolizes the perfect, sinless body of Jesus Christ living in each one of us. So have we been feeding on Christ during this feast time? Because if we have, then through the Holy Spirit, God's righteousness is made available to his begotten children, that we may be set apart and called sons of God. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, picking up in verse 3, I pulled this out of the Modern King James Version. In Galatians 4, verse 3, it says, "Even so we, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time come, God sent forth his Son, coming in, being out of a woman, having come under law, that he might redeem those under law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you may no longer be a slave, but a son. And if a son, also an heir to God through Christ." Remember what Jesus Christ said to the disciples when they were debating who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus answered them in Matthew 18. Let's turn there, we'll read the account. Every time I read this, I chuckle a little bit because they're more worried about who is going to be the greatest when I think the argument should be, how do you get to the kingdom? But anyway, in Matthew chapter 18, picking up in verse 2, it says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." So we know what it takes to inherit and to be allowed to enter into the kingdom. We know who's going to be the greatest, as it says in the kingdom. And we know who receives Christ just by this one passage. See, this is God's Holy Spirit teaching us, working with us, and we are to become a child of God. Before we were converted, we were as infants, crying, complaining about everything that we do because nobody could either do it the way we wanted or we could do it better. But we didn't know really why we were doing it because we were under sin, under the bondage. But through God's mercy and sacrifice, showing us how to walk humbly with him, giving us the instruction so we can live righteously and evaluate our life so we can see how God sees each one of us. So to sum it up, we need to grow up and become like children, yielding to God, learning from the lessons of Israel. In Psalms chapter 101, let's turn there. In Psalms chapter 101, so we have an example here on how we should kind of walk with God. Reading the accounts of David, when I read them, it always looks like David was always walking more uprightly to those he knew best, showing more godly character than to others that he didn't know as well. But Psalms 101, before we read this, one thing I think about is how does God see us walking with him? And then how does he see us walking with his other children, the body? See, probably for most of us, our families, they may look at us and say, we probably walk more with a perfect heart before the world much easier than we walk uprightly before our own family, because they see us on a day-to-day basis. The world only sees us for a few hours a day. But in Psalms 101, picking up in verse 1, it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto you, O Lord. Will I sing? Have we been singing these past 7 days for all the blessings God has given us? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. See, knowing God is something that we should have the attitude to sing about, to show others, to be joyous, realizing that if we don't, there are consequences. If we're not living and being aware how God lives in our life, God will punish us. See, we need to treat each other with compassion. That's what this part of the Holy Days is another representation of, compassion. That means those in the world and those in our family. Just because some might think that the family unit is different, they will be more understanding. But it does not make it true. What would Satan want to do more than anything? Well, of course, he wants to take your crown, but how does he usually do it? By destroying the family unit. What does God have? A family. See, we've been blessed for the knowledge God has given us. We've been blessed through his Holy Spirit to identify evil and to be able to rebuke it so that the evil will not breed in our life, will not manifest in the sin and pull us or draw us away from God. Turn with me to John chapter 8. The book of John, chapter 8, reading verse 34. John 8:34. It says, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a servant to sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but a son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, Jesus is saying, who commits sin is a slave to sin. And if we are not in control of our life, looking towards Jesus Christ for strength, then it's not ourself in control of sin. It's sin in control of ourself. And it takes the Holy Spirit for us to be able to identify sin, because we do not have the strength or the knowledge to know on our own. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive in the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, carrying God's perfect nature is being sinless. Becoming an instrument of righteousness is done by being sinless, unspotted from the world. Walking in God's way. Are we walking in God's way? See, God, through his redemptive love, draws us to him to preserve us in a covenant relationship with him so that we may have fellowship with God and God with us, of the same mind, perfectly joined together, becoming as one. See, God has promised his people that if we remain faithful to the end, we will have peace through God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the access made possible by him, we have faith into grace where we can stand and rejoice in the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful, and by whom you were called into his fellowship of the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, God has given man his love towards him, sending Jesus Christ. We heard about that. John 3:16. He sent Christ so that man can learn how to have peace and salvation through faith, and through faith, access through the Father. As Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of ourself. It is a gift of God. Just like physical Israel was delivered by the mighty hand of God, we also are delivered by God from the sins of this world, becoming free, breaking the ties that bind us from slavery. Let's turn now to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. In verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is basically signifying the buyback, the price paid for the blood of Jesus Christ, whom God has showed forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If you look at it this way, as God presented Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for man, Christ propitiated God in the sense that he turned God's wrath away from guilty sinners by enduring that wrath himself. And through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice provided a way to cleanse and to cancel out the sins of all mankind. The propitiation, Jesus Christ, the reconcile that he did between man and God. So why did Christ become our propitiation? Verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, which is God's righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believes in Jesus. See, the atoning sin is something both God the Father and God the Son had to do. To atone for the present, the future, as well as all of mankind's past sins. See, many people will get confused when they start talking about the grace of God and the love God has for man. But let's not be confused, brethren. Let's turn to Romans 6, and we can learn of this account. Romans 6 and verse 1. It says, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, what most people will try to tell you here is that the more that we sin, the more God can forgive us. But it's not true. As Paul explains in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? And the best way I can explain this is that once we've experienced the goodness of God's grace and deliverance, why would we think we would be better off in Egypt, continuing being a slave? Verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See, our eyes are open. We know the knowledge of God, living a holy and satisfied life, being filled with the knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit, which is characterized by being dead to sin. In verse 5 it says, for if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. God's people must have vision to see God's plan for man. Obeying God's word, as I said, is not difficult. If we are following and truly have the desire to seek God, we are God's chosen people, gaining victory over sin, overcoming the world, following in the footsteps of our Savior. In 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loved him that begat loved him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith." So, as we are winding down of the last day of unleavened bread, where do we go from here? Well, we continue our journey, counting to the days of Pentecost, asking God for guidance, continuing in the things we have learned and the things that we are assured of, and the things that we know lead us to salvation through the faith of Jesus Christ. Just like our forefathers did so many years ago, in order for us to get to the other side, the kingdom of God in our case, we have to cross our Red Sea, the world and its influences. So where do you put your trust? See, Israel did not really believe God could save them. Do we have our doubts? Well, in closing, let's read the account back in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians of whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Well, we all realize that Egypt symbolically is sin. And God delivered Israel out of the burdens of that sin, that captivity, and then buried that sin in the sea. Unfortunately, Israel enjoyed the pleasures the sin had to offer more than the love God gave for them and he showed through the mercies of his miracles. God will fight our battles. He will fight for us. He will give us the tools we need to succeed in this world. We just have to listen. We have to do them without doubting. And we have to do what God tells each one of us to do. In verse 15 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore cry out you unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Well, as we continue to march, we march on our knees, asking God for the guidance and direction so we can have a happy Father and have life forever with him, so we can please him in everything that we also do. God will take care of us, but we have to remain sinless, spotless from the world, seeking salvation, having our minds focused on the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. So, brethren, let's not forget the lessons that we have learned this feast, but may we look back and reflect how far we have walked with God. And as we walk, let us continue to learn more about the wonderful plan of salvation, remembering the miracles God has performed for all of his people, giving them his truth to understand his teachings, knowing soon that one day the rest of the world will come to the understanding of the knowledge of the truth of God. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.